I want to talk to you today about being huge. Being huge. You see, there it was hanging in the youth ministry room at another church, a large banner that stretched from one side of the room all the way to the other side of the room, and the letters on the banner were enormous, but they effectively communicated the message of the banner itself. It said, simply and provocatively, be huge. Yeah. Be huge. And did you know that's what God wants for you and me in our life experience? He wants us to experience His hugeness, which will then lead us to become huge ourselves spiritually. He wants us to become big in our love for Him, big in our love for other people, big in our heart for lost people, big in our view of the world, big in our attitude toward those who struggle in life, like the poor, the immigrant, the refugee, the oppressed, big in all of our relationships, big in how we use the spiritual gifts and talents that God has given to us, and big in our financial giving to His kingdom. So, how do you and I get huge? How do I enlarge and increase the size of my heart and my mind and my soul? So, today is the first of three messages answering a question. How can I get and keep God's blessing? How can I get and keep God's blessing? Now, the dictionary defines blessing as some kind of favor, some kind of protection, usually coming from God Himself. A blessing is something good, is something beneficial for which you're grateful, something that brings or results in your well-being. The biblical meaning of the word blessing is pretty close to that dictionary meaning. Yes, people can bless each other, but the most important blessings come from God Himself. A blessing, well, it's usually some kind of a good gift from God that makes our lives better in some profound and important way. And today I want us to look at something Jesus said. He doesn't use the word blessing in these verses, but it's most certainly what He's talking about. Our text today is just two verses from Luke chapter 6, and I encourage you to find those two verses in your Bible, a pew Bible, on your phone, whatever, and just follow along as I read those two verses with you today. Jesus is speaking, and in Luke chapter 6 and verse 37 and 38, He says this: "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." And I suggest that right there, Jesus revealed in those words how you and I can get huge and stay huge in every area of our lives. Now, you and I should know, first of all, that God wants us to be huge. Christian pastor and author A.W. Tozer once said, "The most important thing about you is what you think about God." And he meant that your perspective on God and who He is and what He's like pretty much is going to determine your attitude toward life and how you live your life. Now, here's a sad fact. Many people believe that God either dislikes human beings or He could frankly care less about us. And probably even more people believe that God is just simply irrelevant to your everyday life and mine. But if you've read the Bible at all, you know that that's not true. Yes, it's true that God hates sin in any and all of its forms, but he loves sinful people, which includes everybody, right? You and me and everybody else on the planet. And that's precisely why God sent his son Jesus into this world to take our place on the cross and be raised from the dead so that we can rise from the dead one day too. And so God is not some remote, aloof, supreme being who's off running the universe somewhere. He's not too busy to know about me or care about who I am and how I live my life. The fact is that God loves all people deeply and comprehensively. He seeks to invade every aspect of your life and mine in the most positive ways imaginable, because that's the kind of God that he is. So Jesus painted a picture in those verses that we just read that depicts how your life and mine ought to look if God is a part of it. And what he describes there, he describes a big life, a blessed life. And he uses images and metaphors that, well, they probably communicated pretty clearly to people in his day, but they're not as familiar to you and me today. For instance, he pictured blessing as something that can be pressed down, shaken together, running over, and dumped or poured into your lap. So what is that about? Well, those were actually agricultural images. So people familiar with farming and farms back in Jesus' day, which was, you know, most of the population, they would have easily understood what Jesus was trying to communicate. Let's you and I just kind of walk through it. Pressed down. Well, olives were a primary crop in Jesus' locale, and you press olives to extract their oil for cooking and for other uses. So what's the analogy? Jesus says that God wants to press out and into your life and mine all of the blessing that it's possible to experience. Then he talks about shaken together and running over. When you pour harvested grain, like maybe wheat or barley, into a cup or some kind of a container, you shake it so that it compacts down a bit, which means that you can put even more into the cup or the container. And you keep doing that, don't you? You pour it in, you shake it down, you compact it until the grain starts to run over and out of the cup or out of the container. So what's the analogy? What's Jesus's point? God isn't stingy. He wants to pour an abundance of blessing into your life and mine, so much so that you have to make room for it. And even then, his blessings just kind of run over. You can't contain them all. Then Jesus says, dumped or poured into your lap. Farmers in Jesus' day often wore these robe-like tunics fastened around your waist with a belt, and the design intentionally created this large pocket in the upper half of the robe around a person's chest. And so farmers used this big pocket to cart things around from place to place that were too large or too unwieldy to carry in one's hands. The analogy? God wants to fill up our lives completely, so much so that our lives just can't hold it all. His blessing just spills out. So I hope those images now make more sense than maybe they did when we first read them. Jesus said, your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together, to make room for more, running over, and poured into your lap. He's talking about God's blessing here. What does that tell us about God? Well, at another time, Jesus said this to his followers. He said that the thief's purpose is to steal and to kill and to destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Paul, the great Christian leader, wrote a little bit later on, "You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich." And so what we see from Scripture is that God is all about abundance. He's all about fullness. He's all about blessing. God is about largeness, bigness, hugeness. There's nothing limited or restricted or stingy about God. It's also true that God wants you and me to have a big life. You see, so often it's our own sin, our selfishness, our smallness of heart and soul that keeps us living these little itsy-bitsy lives rather than huge lives. You know, whenever you and I hear words like abundance or blessing, sometimes we think of money. And just like when we hear the word giving, we often think of giving money. And money can certainly be a part of the blessing that God wants to give us, just like it's part of giving, but it's not the whole deal when it comes to God. God's abundance, God's blessing invades every conceivable area of your life and mine and living, just as the definition of giving exceeds sharing our money. And so God wants us to experience his blessing in every area, every dimension of life. In our relationship with him, in how we relate to others, be it our spouse or our kids or family members, in our relationship with people that we go to school with or we work with or we worship with, in our health, and yes, in our finances as well, every area of life. And by the same token, he wants us to move, each of us, to move into a new and a much bigger world in the area of giving, like giving up trusting in ourselves and giving up to God all the things in life that are too big to handle. And yes, learning how to give also our money wisely and generously to his work in this world. So when I hear these words that Jesus spoke, that we read today, I see him standing before me saying more or less this, "Rick, I don't want you to go through life empty-handed. I want you to experience my blessing in all the different parts of your life. I want your life to overflow and be a blessing to other people. I want you to be huge. I want you to live this great, big, generous life full of me that then flows out in even more blessing to other people." So what Jesus said here is a very important truth. And the first one that we've talked about is that God wants us to be huge. But here's another truth that emerges in what Jesus said. Being huge is an invitation to receive God's blessing. Being huge is an invitation to receive God's blessing. Jesus said here, "Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full." Now, that's a command that has the sense of do this continually. Don't just give once, but keep on giving. Don't make giving just a single act. Make it a lifestyle. And what Jesus expressed here has sometimes been called the reciprocal law of giving. The reciprocal law of giving. And it's really just a pretty simple concept. When you give something, something will come back to you. And interestingly, the opposite is generally true as well. When you don't give, you don't get anything back in return. And the Bible makes it clear that this is how God has created the universe to work. A man reaps what he sows. When you give, you get. When you hold back, you get nothing in return. And this law touches all of life. You see, I believe that we've all seen this reciprocal law of giving at work in many ways, even though I doubt we've ever called it that. That's the reciprocal law of giving. No, we don't do that. But here's a man who has no friends. Why? Because he steadfastly refused to be a friend to anybody else. Here's a woman, however, who has an abundance of friends. Why? Because she has cultivated and practiced being a friend to others. Or here's a man who, you know, is rarely honest in his business dealings. Are we surprised if people treat that man dishonestly as well? No. By the same token, here's another man who's honest and faithful in his work and how he does it. Is it any mystery why most people treat that man with integrity? Or here's a woman who treats others with contempt and unkindness. Is it any wonder that no one likes her? But here's another woman who is consistently gracious and thoughtful of others. And we're not surprised to find many people who love and admire that woman, are we? Life just starts to work better, and life comes together better, and life starts to get bigger and eventually gets huge when we welcome, when we practice, when we live out giving as a lifestyle in every area of our lives. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you live big, you'll become big. Make up your mind to be huge. Start to act hugely, and eventually you'll become huge yourself. Now, what's interesting to me, though, is I want you to notice with me how Jesus made this approach to life and living about far more than just money, although it includes money. So let's look at what he said again. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others, or it will all come back against you. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven. Give, and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full. And what's interesting to me right there in what Jesus said, because he's the one that put all these together. You and I didn't do it this week. This is what Jesus said. Jesus touched the core of just about everything that has to do with life. He talks about our relationships. He also talks about our resources here. And his words challenge us to stretch and to grow in areas that we might rather shrink in and stagnate. How easy it is for us to judge, to condemn, to refuse to forgive, to get stingy with our money. And Jesus said, this is what's interesting to me, Jesus said all that stuff is interconnected. It's interconnected. I wonder if Jesus was implying that people who are quick to judge, quick to condemn, slow to forgive others, end up not giving away much money to God and other people either. And by the same token, people who are slow to judge, slow to condemn, quick to forgive might be first in line to give to God and others all that they can give. Notice how Jesus connects the growth of our character to our habits and attitudes regarding our finances and our giving. It's interesting. When Jesus was thinking of a big life, of a huge life, a life full of God's abundant blessings, it involved a new attitude toward people as well as our possessions. Because for Jesus, it's all interconnected. They all flow together. Now let's talk about money for a moment. After all, I do think that Jesus was talking about our financial giving in the verses that we read. The Bible also says elsewhere, but since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and in the love that we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. In fact, we're going to be touching on money and on giving in this series of three messages on how to get and how to keep God's blessing. Money is certainly not all of life, but life and money are certainly connected. And learning how to excel in my financial giving is part of living a big, huge life before God. And Jesus implied that in the verses that we read today. Money relates to every area of life, and how we handle money reveals our deepest attitudes and our deepest beliefs. How you handle money reveals a lot about how you also handle other aspects of life and living, other people, other relationships, for example. You know, in another place, Jesus made this comment, "Wherever your treasure is, there the desire of your heart will also be." Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. So how does that work? Well, suppose you go out and you buy some stock this week in General Motors. What happens next? Well, you suddenly develop this new interest in GM. And you check the stock market to see if the stock goes up or down. You see a magazine article about GM, and you read every word of it now, even though a month ago you would never have read that article. But suppose you're giving money to help African children with AIDS. When you see an article on that subject, you want more information. Or if you're sending money to plant churches in India and an earthquake hits India, well, now you watch the news and you're praying for those Indian believers over there. Do you wish that you cared more about eternal things? Well, then reallocate some of your money, maybe most of your money, from temporary things to eternal things. Put your resources, your assets, your money, your possessions, your time, your talent, your energy into the things of God, the eternal things of God. And watch what happens. Your heart will follow your treasure. That's really what Jesus was saying. Money leads, hearts follow. It's the way it is. And so every time that you and I deal with money, we are handling life in one sense. Like it or not, folks, life and money are completely integrated. I'm not saying money is the ultimate value of life. Of course it's not. I'm just saying that you cannot separate money from life. And because of that, you can't separate money, how you use it, how you give it, from a relationship with God either. You can't separate money from being big, being huge spiritually either, because it's all interconnected. So here's a question that you and I need to answer. Are we submitting all the issues of life, including my money and my giving, to God's work in this world? Am I submitting all of that to the Lord Jesus for His approval? There's hardly a more primary, a more foundational issue in our lives, folks, than money. And right here, Jesus said in a resounding way to you and to me and to all of His followers down through the centuries, what? Give. Give from what God has given you. Become a giver across the board and then see what God does with it. Give and then watch how I will cause blessing, God says. Some of it spiritual, some of it relational, some of it experiential, some of it even financial, to flow back into your life abundantly. Make up your mind, follower of Jesus, to be a huge blessing, and then watch how I, God, bless you. Here's another truth that emerges from what Jesus said. The blessings from being huge are determined by you and me. The blessings from being huge are really determined by you and by me. We talked about the reciprocal law of giving. Jesus said it there, given you will receive, your gift will return to you in full. But look at the end of verse 38. That's where Jesus added this statement. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Now, Paul, the great Christian leader, expressed it this way a little differently, same idea. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. So you could call this law the law of self-administered return. Self-administered return. What is that? Well, to a very great extent, you and I are the ones who determine if and how we are blessed. If I give a cup of love, I can expect a cup of love in return. If I give a quart of kindness, I can expect a quart of kindness in return. If I give a gallon of compassion, I can expect a gallon of compassion in return. If I give a ton of generosity, I can expect a ton of generosity in return. It's kind of like turning on the water faucet on the side of my house in order to water my grass, something I've had to do here a lot more recently in the last few weeks because it's been so dry. If I give that faucet just one turn, I just get a trickle of water coming out at the other end of the hose. But if I turn on that water full blast, watch out. Who determines the amount of water? I do. The law of self-administered return. And folks, when it comes to giving our money to the Lord, He doesn't always necessarily bless us back with literal dollars and cents. That is one of the many mistakes those TV health and wealth false prophets make. God defines His blessing much more broadly than we do. God can bless generous, sacrificial givers to His kingdom in a whole variety of ways. And often He does it in other ways than to make them wealthy. Many of God's blessings are far better than material possessions. But stop and understand what Jesus said here. We are the ones who determine if God's blessing flows toward us or not. And folks, that's true across the board. If you want God's blessing in your life, well, you need to obey Him. You need to do life His way. If you truly live a big, huge life before God, you can expect God to be big and huge with you. And if you decide to live this kind of stingy and limited life before God, don't be surprised if God seems a bit stingy and limited in how He blesses your life. It's the law of self-administered return. We are the ones who determine God's blessing. Two clarifications. First, becoming huge in our financial giving is never about the actual sum of our giving, but rather the spirit behind our giving. Maybe you remember the story about Jesus. Remember, He saw that poor widow going into the temple, and she made an offering. It was her last two pennies. And He said that she actually gave more in God's eyes than the rich men who were dropping in bags of gold. Well, you say, how is that possible? Because she literally gave everything that she had financially to the Lord, while the rich men gave what they could easily afford to give. When it comes to financial giving, being huge in God's eyes is a matter of the spirit of our giving, not the sum of our giving. Albert Lexie, I don't know if you ever heard of this guy, but he was a shoeshine man. He died just last year. For some 30 years, Albert Lexie set up shop in Pittsburgh's Children's Hospital, and he knocked the dirt off of other people's shoes for those 30 years. He buffed, he polished, and he charged $5 to shine your shoes. And often a satisfied customer left him a tip, sometimes an extra dollar, sometimes two. Once during the Christmas season, a doctor gave him $50 for shining one pair of shoes, but big tips were few and far between. And added to that, you know, people just don't care as much as they used to about the condition of their shoes. And so Albert was like this relic left over from another era, a different world entirely. But when Albert shined his last shoe and put away his shoe shine kit for good, he left behind an incredible legacy. Since the day that he shined his first pair of shoes, Albert had donated more than a third of his earnings to the Children's Hospital there in Pittsburgh, their free care fund, which helps parents who can't afford to pay for their sick children's medical costs. And in addition, Albert also gave to the hospital every tip that he had ever received, every single tip over those 30 years. Now, Albert was just a shoeshine guy. How much could there be to give? Well, according to the hospital administration there in Pittsburgh, Albert Lexie gave over $200,000 over 30 years. How much? $200,000. I mean, that's what professional athletes give, not shoeshine men. Even small amounts given faithfully can add up to a powerful legacy. And that's what we're talking about here. Here's a second clarification. Being a sacrificial, generous giver to the Lord's work in this world has nothing to do with earning God's favor. Can we be clear about that? It's nothing about deserving His grace. Yes, this is a very important area of spiritual growth and maturity for followers of Jesus, but it has nothing to do about whether you're going to spend eternity in heaven or not. But it does have a whole lot to do with experiencing the abundant life, the blessed life that God wants all of us to live here on earth. God never suggested that He's going to love you more because you open the faucet of your life wider and give more, but He does suggest that you'll love more. You'll love God more. You'll love other people more. That's how we become bigger people, greater people, better people. So those two laws that we've discussed today, they bring God's power and promises into direct contact with our choices and our responsibilities. His power and our choice to be huge and to live huge come together as partners. And folks, God is always ready and willing to partner with you and me. And God promises that when we become givers in every sense of the word, when we decide to be huge and live huge, this enormous reservoir of His blessing starts to flow toward us. That's how it happens. And what God gives is far more than you and I could ever imagine or contain. Look at that wonderful Bible promise up there. Now, all glory to God, who is able through His mighty power at work within us. That's that partnership that I'm talking about. Through His mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. But don't forget, we decide how open the faucet will be. And in so doing, we determine how much of God's blessing is going to flow in our direction. I was interested to read this week about a man who was treated by doctors back in 2013. He was a man living in Brazil, and the doctors said that he had, quote-unquote, pathological generosity. Pathological generosity. This man, he was about 49 years of age. The doctor simply referred to him as Mr. A. He had a stroke that affected the subcortical regions of his brain, and after the stroke, he became excessively and persistently generous. I mean, he would give money and gifts away to virtual strangers. His wife said he'd be walking down the street and he couldn't buy enough candy and soda and food for kids that he met on the street. He was working as a manager for a large corporation, and you know, the researchers asked him if he was going to go back to work, and he simply replied. He said, "Well," he said, "I've looked at death close up, and I want to live the rest of my life in high spirits." They gave him some medication for depression. He said the medication healed, got him over the depression, but he never got over the pathological generosity. I think that's a fascinating term, don't you? Pathological generosity. I wonder if Christians could ever be accused of being pathologically generous. Well, God said that you and I are called to live these big, huge lives before Him. And Scripture, and Jesus said it here, that when we take the step to be generous in life, to live in a big way, to live in a huge way, you know what happens? God's blessing starts to flow toward us. And then God expects us to take that blessing and allow it to flow out to other people as well. And it is anything but pathological generosity. It is life-giving generosity, not life-taking generosity. So, brothers and sisters, followers of Jesus, God's word for you and for me today is very simple, very direct. Be huge. Be huge. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these wonderful words of Jesus. He just painted a picture here of you being such a generous, big God. And he invites us into that bigness and that hugeness, but only if we will become givers ourselves, if only if we will become generous, Heavenly Father, like you are generous. Father, help us to hear deeply and clearly what Jesus is saying here. When we give, whatever we give, that's what we get in return. And it's not you that determine our blessings in life. It's we who determine those blessings by how we live before you. And so, Lord, as we finish our service today, as we walk into the remainder of this day and into a new week, we pray that you'd help us to hear what you were saying to us today about being huge, about having a great big life, because we know that that honors you. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.